All right, well, let's get this party rocking tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. As we continue our study, not only in the book of Genesis, week 7 this week, but week 2 in our study of the life of Noah. And really excited tonight to share about the flood. This is actually a pretty interesting topic. So tonight, we continue, as I mentioned, studying in the life of Noah and his faith to weather a flood. But tonight, the portion of his life that we're going to look at is the correction part, correction for everyone, and how God brought the flood to correct everyone that was in sin at this time. Now, correction, if you really think about it, is a pretty important thing. There's lots of people who need correction, lots of things that need correction. In fact, I brought with me tonight some whiteout. Whiteout is magical stuff. It's good stuff. And also use it to, like, paint your nails, you know. It's pretty. See, look how pretty that is. Isn't that cool? Make sure that dries on there. Very pretty. You can be used for lots of different things. One method that one of my friends tried when we were in school didn't turn out too well, but he did try it. He wanted to sleep through a class, all right? So what he decided to do was he closed his eyes like this, and he had a friend paint his eyelids white. And then after the whiteout dried, he drew little circles in the middle that looked like eyes. So he had his eyes closed, but it kind of looked like they were open. And so, you know, he tried to use that to sleep through class. Didn't work. He ended up with, like, all this white gunk on his eye. You know, it just wasn't that great. But, you know, this stuff is pretty cool. Can be used for a lot of things. In fact, speaking of whiteout, I'm sure you guys know how to tell if a blonde has been using your computer, right? So there's whiteout all over the screen, right? But just for the blondes in the room, you guys know also why most blonde jokes are one-liners, right? So the brunettes can remember them, you know? So I kind of hit both sides on that one. Now, speaking of correction, how many of you guys have ever potty trained a dog? Anybody? Oh, man. It is an awful time in your life, isn't it? Dogs need a lot of correction. And I remember when I've told you guys about our ferocious dog named Cutie and her 8 pounds of terror. And then, you know, she had puppies. We got to keep one. We named him Brutus. And sometimes I like to call him Brutal because he was just a little crazy sometimes. But Brutus was always a chore. This guy was always into anything. And he always needed correction growing up. In fact, one time I remember I had this football that was kind of stuffed, you know, like a stuffed football, and I don't know, a friend or relative or someone had given it to me. I really liked it. I used it as a pillow sometimes. I woke up on a Saturday morning, opened the door to our living room, and Brutus was laying there right in the floor. But it wasn't his normal pose because he had my football completely shredded, laying in the middle of all the stuffing of my pillow. Oh, man. That dog needed some correction. And to his dismay, I just so happened, to have a can of Whoop Doggy right there with me. And I opened it up and let him have it, okay? So, man, I corrected that dog. Another time I corrected that dog was, you guys know, if you've been through the puppy stage, or if, I guess more if your dog has been through the puppy stage. But if you've been there, you know that dogs need to be corrected when they bite you. You know, you don't really want to, I don't know, maybe you do want to train dogs to bite people. But we wanted to train our dog not to bite people, specifically us. So our dog needed correction when it did bite us. So, you know, I got tired of, like, you know, slapping him on the nose or telling him no or whatever. So one time he bit me. And I grabbed him by the head and I looked right into his eyes and I said, Brutus, if you bite me one more time, I'm going to bite you back really hard. Okay? So we just kind of kept playing around and he bit me. So I followed through and I chomped that dog. Okay? Now, Now, I'm not kidding. I let him have... I'm surprised it didn't break the skin. Now, let me tell you this. He yelped a little bit, ran away. He never bit me again, okay? He learned his lesson. So, here's the thing. Here's the thing. You want to teach your dog not to bite. Bite him really hard, okay? Now, all of that being said, that's kind of funny and all, but biting animals is probably not the best way to train them, all right? You know, if you're in the circus and you're training bears or lions, you probably don't want to go there, right? Probably not a good way to do it. You know, if you had like a pet porcupine, probably don't want to bite him, you know? Alligator, all that good stuff. But as we read in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, specifically as we read in chapter 6, the world at this time in the life of Noah is in need of major correction. In fact, if you're close to chapter 6, look at verse 5. It said, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Now, don't get me wrong here. God is not saying, "Man, I made a mistake. I got to use just a whole bunch of water to wipe this planet out, and eventually it'll be back to..." God didn't make a mistake. It's humans who made the mistake. Now, also let me set the record straight. A mistake is understandable. None of us are perfect. We all have issues. There are many times that we need to come before the Lord and make sure our hearts are right. A mistake is one thing. Outright sin and rebellion is completely inexcusable. When you know the things to do and you just don't care and you just do whatever you want to do anyways, that's a dangerous way to live, because that is the way these people were living. And you guys know, we've talked about it, God had been warning these prior generations for thousands of years that wrath was coming, that judgment was coming, that correction in the form of a flood was coming. Enoch, you guys remember him? We read about him in Genesis chapter 5. He warned them. He was a prophet. And if he didn't tell them outright, he told them through his son, Methuselah, who we know his name meant at the time of his death, the flood is going to come. So God had been warning him. Methuselah was the longest living man on the face of the planet, 969 years, that these people had to listen to the warning. Not only that, finally God said, "You know what? It's time." And we read last week in Genesis chapter 6, God said, "The number of their days is 120. The clock is ticking. 120 years. And it'll all be over. I'm going to wipe them off." So Noah began building this ark. Imagine the warning that the people had at that time. They're watching this guy. In 1 Peter, it calls him a preacher of righteousness. I'm sorry, 2 Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. That at the time as he was building his ark, he was preaching, "Guys, listen up. God is coming with judgment." They had over 100 years to listen to Noah. They didn't do it. One thing interesting, you know, a lot of times we find these books of the Bible, whether it's Chronicles or Numbers or even Genesis chapter 5, where it has just a list of names. It seems kind of boring. We don't really understand why that's really in there, you know. Now, we do know that it's in there because the Bible is a historical fact. And those people and those places can be linked, can be looked back on and studied and proven, the Bible proven through that. In fact, I know of a woman that my mom told me about who, she was all into genealogy. And what she did was studied family trees and how different people were related, even hundreds, maybe 1,000 years apart. She was an atheist, did not believe in God. Someone gave her a Bible one day and said, "Here's the thing. I know you don't believe in God, but just study the genealogy. Study the family lines in the Bible. See what happens." As she began to dive into the family lines and the names and the meanings and hundreds and thousands of years of these peoples and these families, eventually she realized how accurate the Bible was. Because of her study, just on names, she gave her life to the Lord because of how amazingly intricate this Bible is woven together. It's incredible. So let me just kind of spell this out to you. In Genesis chapter 5, it gives us a whole list of names. So here's, and I've told you guys about a guy named Dr. Kent Hovind. He is a really, really smart guy, but he does this series called Creation Evangelism. And here's the Bible names in Genesis chapter 5. Adam means man, Enosh, mortal, Canaan, sorrow, Mahalalel, the blessed God, Jared shall come down, Enoch, preaching, Methuselah, his death shall bring, Lamech, the despairing, and Noah, rest or comfort. So check out how cool this is. Over a period of almost 1,700 years, you put those names together, and it comes up with this sentence. Man appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, preaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. Isn't that incredible? Genesis chapter 5, God spells out man's problem and his solution and what he's going to do about it. God's plan of redemption all the way back in Genesis chapter 5. Isn't that incredible? God warned these people. You know, and there's a lot of people who ask, well, why did God even have the flood? You know, why couldn't he just zap all the people? Yeah, he could, I guess, you know, with his finger and just sent lightning on every bad person, you know, or something. He could have done that. He could have just made them disappear someday. But here's the thing. I believe God is a loving God. He's a merciful God, a gracious God, and he gave these people thousands of years of warning, and they didn't listen. So correction time has finally come for every person on the face of the planet. Look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now, before we get into the flood, I want you guys to make sure and know a little bit about the earth. The earth was much different in the time of Noah. From the time of creation to the time of Noah, it was much different than it is today. A lot of things changed when God sent the flood. In fact, they estimate that approximately half of the water in today's oceans used to be under the earth's crust, about 10 miles, in what they call subterranean water chambers. And they were under the earth's crust. And that's why it says in Psalm 24, 1 through 2, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the water. Psalm 33, 7, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Tells us in just a few verses that the waters of the great deep, the fountains of the great deep, broke open. So the earth was much different. Today it's not anything like that. But in this time, in Noah's time, there was thousands, millions, billions of gallons of water under the earth's crust. And there was also the continents didn't look anything like they do today. We know that because of the devastation of the flood, there were mountain ranges formed. There were canyons formed. In fact, you know, the Grand Canyon was formed because of the flood. Because of a huge lake located in Utah that spilled over and over a period of weeks formed this gigantic canyon, one of the seven wonders of the world, the Grand Canyon. So we know that the continents didn't look anything like they do today. They were mainly one big chunk of land that you could walk all over on. There was also, not only was there water below the earth's crust, but there was a canopy of water, many believe, above the earth. Which is why it says in Genesis 1:7, thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament, which is the sky, from the waters which are above the firmament, sky, and it was so. So what this did, this water that was above the earth created a mild climate all over the earth. All over the earth, it was pretty warm. There wasn't a lot of storms, most likely. It was actually a pretty nice place to live, pretty fair temperatures. Not a lot of, you know, who knows if they ever saw snow. just a really nice place to live. Worldwide vegetation. There was no such thing as cold North Pole and South Pole. This place was, it was kind of like a greenhouse. You guys know what a greenhouse is? You grow plants in there. And it's this, you know, it's this glass enclosure that because of the glass, the sun can get in, but the heat can't escape. So it stays really moist and damp and warm in the greenhouse. And many believe that this canopy of water that was over the face of the earth caused this, which made people able to live 900 years. It's a really, really long time to live. But we know that they lived this long. So, you know, interestingly too, even to this day, sometimes there are still tree stumps that are found in the North Pole and in the South Pole when people are drilling into the Earth's crust. Tree stumps, maybe even completely frozen, completely petrified. How in the world? Because trees can't grow there anymore because it's so cold. Life can't even survive out there. But we know at one time it could. So all of that to say, the Earth was much different in the days of Noah. One day, it changed. Number one, let's look at this. Exploding water. Sounds kind of interesting, huh? Exploding water. Yeah, I'll have a bottle rocket and some black cats and some exploding water. Not exactly, but check this out. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, here it goes, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you guys were here last week, we cleared your minds of stereotypical thinking of the ark, right? We talked about how, yeah, it looks so cute, and you probably have like a baby quilt that has the ark, and it looks so fun, and you want to ride on Noah's ark. Not the case. Not a fun place to be on the ark. Well, tonight, I also want to clear your minds of any thoughts that you may have of the flood. It's not at all like singing in the rain, hey, we're having a good time, woo, you know? Hey, I love the rain, you may think. Oh man, I'll bet this was so refreshing. It was so warm on the earth. I'll bet some rain was great. Wrong, okay? This was not a refreshing rain. This was not a little sprinkle. It didn't even start small. The earth had never seen a storm this harsh, and it still never has. We've had a lot of harsh storms. We've had tidal waves, tsunamis that have killed thousands of people. We've had cyclones, we've had tornadoes, we've had all of these crazy things that have wiped off the map cities, people, civilizations. Huge storms that don't even compare to the flood. So when we're talking about the flood, one question that often comes up, could it ever rain enough to cover the entire earth with water? You know, even Mount Everest. Mount Everest is over 29,000 feet tall. Could it ever rain 29,000 feet of water? The answer is no. It never could. If all of the water that is over the earth right now condensed, you would have enough water to fill the whole earth 2 inches deep. That's it. All the water that's on the earth condensed, and it just poured and it rained, you would say, man, that's a lot of water. But it's only 2 inches. You could go puddle hopping in it. It wouldn't drown you unless you just laid down in it, you know? And then you're just stupid, I guess. But it's impossible. It could never rain enough to cover the whole earth. So how did it happen? How in the world, if it could never rain enough to do that, could the whole planet be wiped out? Well, just like I said, verse 11 tells us, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, let me just kind of set the record straight. Nobody that's alive today was alive at the time of Noah. Now, I know that comes as a shock to you guys, okay? But nobody really knows. Nobody hung out with Noah. So I want to remind you guys that the things that I share with you guys tonight are still theory. There's not really a way to prove them besides the fossils, the different things that we have that are proof. But I do want to tell you guys that I've studied this a lot over these last couple weeks, and I feel like the things that I'm telling you guys tonight are the most accurate that I could find. And I'm going to share a lot of information, actually quite a few pictures out of this book that I showed you guys last week in the beginning, Compelling Evidence for Creation and the Flood. It's by this guy named Walt Brown. Cool, really smart guy. And also the doctor that I mentioned, Kent Hovind, and his Creation Science Evangelism is where I get a lot of this information, because these guys have literally devoted their lives to creationism and proving that the flood happened. Literally, this is what their job is they go all over the world finding fossils, proving what the Bible has to say. So the flood did not start with a little bit of rain like we often think. You know, I remember I told you guys a little bit of my recollection of the ark, of the flood, back in my Sunday school days. You guys may remember how it is. And the teacher has the felt board, and she puts up, "Hey, here's Noah," you know. And she's, "Oh, hey, yay, it's Noah," you know, and you're so excited about it. "Here's a giraffe," you know, and she puts the little giraffe up there, and it looks so nice. And I would say, "Yay, giraffes," you know. And so it just looks like this nice story. And then she'll tell you, "Okay, one day, boys and girls, it started raining." And you're like, "Oh no, rain," right? And you just get this picture like it was a storm and a few people died in it. And man, that's terrible, and God loves us all the way through it. Amen, He does. But it was much more than we often think. This flood, I want to try to describe it to you as accurately as I can. This flood began suddenly and explosively. This was not just a few drops of rain and people started saying, "Oh, hey, maybe Noah was right. It's starting to rain." No. All of a sudden, boom, the fountains of the great deep broke up, erupted from the crust of the earth. 10 miles below the crust of the earth, water came shooting out explosively. So the earth's crust began to break. Some people say it's because the earth got hit by a comet. Others disagree on that. We don't really know why it happened, but we know God was in control of it all. Today we have what are called fault lines. Every once in a while in California, they have a big earthquake because there's the fault line that's right there, and the earth moves. The plates shift a little bit. And that's a place where the crust of the earth literally broke open and water came shooting out as this flood began. So water shot out of the earth's core, and it says the fountains of the great deep broke open. Now, as all these scientific guys got together, they did all these calculations. They say that the water exploded out of the crust of the earth at a force of the same magnitude as 10 billion hydrogen bombs exploding at the same time. 10 billion hydrogen bombs at the same time, shooting water from the crust of the earth 20 miles into the atmosphere. Okay? So, let's just have a friend here. He's 5 foot 10 inches tall. Okay, there's our friend right there. 5 foot 10, all right? What should we call him? How about, here's my favorite new name. My favorite new name, Pepe Roni. All right? Pepe Roni. Okay. So that's Pepe right there, all right? He's about 5'10". Let's put this in perspective. It says that the water shot out 10 billion hydrogen bombs, the magnitude of this water. The crust of the earth broke open, shoots water 20 miles into the atmosphere. Let's get that in perspective, okay? We got Pepe here. He's 5'10" tall. Now, the tallest building in the United States is the Sears Tower, all right? It stands 1,451 feet tall. So you see Pepe all the way at the bottom of the Sears Tower there. Okay, he's still down there. He's just really, really, really small. Okay, now he's at the Sears Tower. He's like, "Hey guys, Sears Tower. Woo, it's awesome. It's really tall." Okay, so he's standing there at the Sears Tower. So you kind of get that picture in your mind. That building, 1,451 feet tall. It's pretty tall. But guess what? It's only about a quarter of a mile tall. It says that the water shot 20 miles into the atmosphere. This building is huge. It's got close to 100 stories, but it's not anywhere close to how big this water was. 20 miles equals 73 Sears Towers stacked on top of themselves. There's 73 Sears Towers. And you can't see Pepe anymore because it would take 18,103 Pepes stacked on top of themselves to reach 20 miles. Now, if 18,103 Pepes stacked themselves, it'd be pretty sweet, all right? I'd like to see that. But I don't think Pepe ever did that. But are you getting a picture of how big this water was? This was not just a little rain. This was not just a little sprinkle. One day, when these fountains erupted, this is what shot up all over the earth. The crust of the earth broke, and this water just came shooting out as the pressure increased. So at the same time, if that wasn't enough water, it says the windows of heaven were opened. And so this blanket of water that surrounded the earth just collapsed on the earth, dumped torrential rains, torrential water. Now, one thing that you guys may hear about in school is the Ice Age. And until I started studying about the flood, I guess I was just ignorant. I always thought that the Ice Age was just an evolutionist theory, you know, or a movie, I guess. But I always thought that it was just an evolution thing, and I didn't even believe that there was an Ice Age. But the crazy thing is that as I studied, the Ice Age really happened. They don't exactly know when, whether it started the flood or whether the flood started the Ice Age. Nobody really knows the exact timeline. Let me give you some examples, though, of why we know it happened. They've found frozen mammoths and rhinoceros. In fact, you see this map. All those red dots are frozen mammoths that they have found all over the earth. A lot of them very close to the North Pole, places that no one can even live because it's so cold. But they have found these mammoths standing upright, some of them, with unchewed food in their mouth and undigested food in their stomach. Telling them, I know it sounds a little gross, telling them, though, that these animals were so overwhelmed with whatever happened at this time, they just kind of froze. And they stood there and they tried to walk through this snow, and eventually they got trapped and they literally froze to death standing there. That's how quickly this all happened. Some still chewing. They also have found frozen fish in the middle of streams, in the middle while they're swimming. They've also, back in the 1800s, there was a trek of some explorers. They found a herd of over 50 oxen trying to swim across a river, completely frozen in the river. The water had frozen so quickly that they had just jumped into the water, started swimming, and it froze them there solid. That's how quickly this happened. This was not just a little bit of rain each day. This all happened, and it exploded as God's judgment exploded on the earth. Now, literally, we could spend the rest of our lives studying the flood. The bottom line is, God sent judgment on the earth. He hates sin. So on the day the flood began, the people witnessed the earth's exploding water. It came up out of nowhere, and the earth's crust exploded and shot water into the atmosphere. Number two, the earth was experiencing judgment. Now, there's two groups who were experiencing the judgment from two different viewpoints. The first group was protected in the ark. Look at chapter 7, verse 15. And they went into the ark with Noah, to the ark to Noah, two by two, of all the flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. So this was Noah's family. It was he and seven other people in the ark with thousands of animals. We're reminded back in verse 4, God tells Noah, it will rain in 7 days. Get on the boat. So Noah does it. All the animals load up. He loads up. Remember, Noah had spent over 100 years building this ark. It probably never quite seemed real until this point. Now the ark is loaded. Animals are everywhere. His family is on. And then in verse 16, everyone's in the ark, and it says, the Lord shut him in. There must have been huge doors. They had to get big animals on the ark. But somehow God shut the door of the ark, and it was not going to be opened again. Think about life inside the ark. You and seven other people, after being on there for 1 week, all of a sudden, the door shuts. You're like, oh man, it's game time. Here we go. This is what we're getting ready for. And all of a sudden, the rain, you just hear explosions of water. The rain starts beating down. Probably the ark is rocking a little bit. Within hours, maybe a couple days, all of a sudden the ark shakes and it starts to float. You can feel it floating. And Noah was probably like, yay, it worked, you know? But this was huge. This was the biggest boat ever built. It's bigger than many boats that are on our ocean today. And we have much more advanced technology than they did. Usually on a boat, too, you can see where you're headed. Not on this boat. God was in complete control. Noah had to have faith. Everyone in there did. So we have the group that was protected in the ark, but was experiencing the judgment from the inside, from the protection. Then we have the second group. The group that didn't last very long because they were unprotected in the open. Look at verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I'm kind of glad those were dead. And every man, verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Imagine the terror going on outside of the ark. I'll bet inside the ark they could literally hear people screaming. This was a panicked time. After hundreds of years of warning, it finally happens. There had to be crowds around. Noah, what are you doing? Why are you loading all those animals on that ark? All the animals are getting in, two by two. Noah says, guys, I warned you, but God told me to get on the boat. And what else could he say after that? He gets on the boat. And then they're probably watching, like, what's going to happen now? Like, some big rainstorm? Come on, God. It waits a week. They've been loaded on the boat a week now. Nothing's happened. All of a sudden, day seven comes. Boom. The door of the ark shuts. And the crust of the earth begins to explode. Water comes from the bottom. Water comes from the top. It's everywhere. People are panicked. People are screaming. The world's worst storm is now happening. Imagine what's happening here. People, animals, stampeding. Trying to get to safety. There's no safety from a storm like this. There's walls of water. There's people literally already drowned because they didn't see it coming. People everywhere screaming. Homes destroyed. You have to swim to places that you could always walk to. There's water everywhere. And they're trying to escape. I'm sure many humans, many animals ran up tall mountains trying to escape. They may have escaped for a little while. But eventually, it was all over. Because with this kind of rain, there's no shelter that you can really take. There's water pouring everywhere. There's mudslides. There's rock slides. It's everywhere. Everywhere you look, everyone is out trying to find safety, and there's none to be found. And I don't know about you guys, but as I thought about this, I realized that probably one of the worst ways you could die is drowning. You know, it's a terrible, terrible way to die. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a pool and felt like you were drowning, you know. Maybe, I know that there are even people who have had near-drowning experiences. And you get in the water and you start to panic, you know, and you start to breathe in water. It's painful. It's scary. I can't imagine what these people were going through. All of a sudden, their families are gone. Their friends are gone. They're all by themselves in the worst rainstorm they've ever seen in their lives, fighting with all their energy that they have to stay above water. Probably their energy only lasted for minutes, and they were drowned alive. Psalm 5:4 says, O God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the slightest sin. One day, judgment is going to come for every one of us. Same thing, though. There's going to be two groups. There's going to be the one group that's protected in God. There's going to be the other group who's unprotected on their own. Which group are you in right now? If you were to think about it, you think you'd be Noah's family on the ark, protected by God, found grace in God's eyes? Or you think you're outside, and you've heard the warnings, but you've ignored them? Let me tell you, one day you're going to end up like those people if you don't change now, because the warning is here. Now, speaking of lots of rain, how many of you guys got lots of rain last night at your house? It was insane, right? Jen and I, it was a really pretty day. I remember walking out of my office a few times, people skating in the skate park, playing volleyball, gorgeous day. Then I went home, 6 o'clock, Jen and I decided to go out for dinner. Trees down, wind blowing, my truck was shaking as I was driving. I had to drive really slow. In fact, I even had to drive up on the median because all the water was so high. It was crazy. Water everywhere. You know, we were watching the news because I was hoping I was on the news, and it didn't turn out that way. But we were watching the news. There were roofs that caved in, trees down. It was terrible all over. Cars flooded, cars stalled. You know, we saw footage of water rushing down a street over the hood of a car, and the car was just sitting there, completely flooded, was unable to move. It's a lot of water. And it went on for about an hour, hour and a half or so at our house. The flood that we're reading about here in Genesis, thousands, probably millions, billions more gallons of water, thousands of times worse than the rain that we had last night, lasted much longer than an hour and a half. It says it lasted for 40 days. That's like if it started raining tonight and it didn't stop until September 28th. That is a long rainstorm. We wouldn't be a desert anymore, would we? No, we'd be an ocean. Exactly. Hey guys, let's go hang out with the whales, you know? But check out what happened. Chapter 7, verse 19 says, all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Verse 20, the mountains were covered. Verse 21, all flesh died, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing and every man. So the next year of their lives is spent on the ark. In fact, they spend about a year and 17 days on the ark. Can you imagine a life like that? Try celebrating a birthday floating on the ark in the middle of the flood with thousands of animals and 7 family members. Can you imagine? Like, hey, happy birthday. You know, like you wouldn't be that excited about having a birthday. You would just be hoping that you made it through this terrible flood. But imagine the sleepless nights. How could you sleep through something like this? Hearing cries, hearing screams, animals everywhere. It's like living in a gigantic barn that happens to be on the ocean, floating around in the world's worst storm. What a terrible time to be in. Probably surely the hardest year of their lives. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Finally, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were also stopped, and the rain from the heaven was restrained. Verse 4, then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now, I'm going to put a map up on the screen here for you. This is a map of Turkey and modern-day Turkey, and it points to the site where they believe Noah's ark still rests today, Mount Ararat. Now, if you know anything about the surrounding area, though, you know that there's problems getting to it. Right next to Mount Ararat are two countries that you may be familiar with, Iran and Iraq. I don't know if you guys know this, but the United States doesn't jive too well with them, okay? In fact, we happen to be at war with them. In fact, the Turkish government right now won't even allow people on to certain parts of Mount Ararat. So to this day, there have been sightings, there have been photographs taken from space of what they think might be Noah's Ark, but no one has been able to get up there and find out for sure. The government won't allow it. In fact, the CIA calls it the Ararat anomaly. In other words, something that we know is up there, but we don't really know what it is. But it's up there. Thanks, CIA. Good job, guys. So the earth now has seen exploding water, experienced judgment, and now finally, number 3, an exciting beginning. Look at chapter 8, skip down to verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, and the first day of the month, hey, Happy New Year, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, and on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God said to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Too bad they brought those with them. So that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Look at verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Imagine, they're in this ark for a year. Imagine how many times Noah got asked, hey, Dad, are we there yet? You imagine how tired he probably got of that question? But finally, after a year and 17 days, the door opens, they get out of the ark, everybody can finally leave this prison, this barn on the ocean. If you've ever been in a plane for a few hours or in a long car ride, you know that eventually you want to get out and stretch. Can you imagine a year and 17 days with thousands of animals and the same 7 people? Crazy, huh? Imagine that. They must have run out of the ark so excited that they were finally back on the ground. But the place that they landed, they probably did not recognize at all. It was completely different. The whole surface of the earth had changed. And Noah, being a very faithful man, recognized that God had kept him alive and thanked God for his grace. It says in verse 20 that he built an altar to the Lord. He thanked God for taking him through the hardest year of their life. So what does all this teach us? Number 1, write these down as we close here real quick. God hates sin. God cannot live with sin. That's why he brought correction for everyone. In fact, God left us billions of reminders of the fact that he hates sin today. They're called fossils. And then they can still be found all over the world as a reminder that God hates sin. He cannot deal with it. Number 2, God is looking for faithfulness in an unfaithful generation. Will you be found that person? Can God look at you like he looked at Noah? And will you find grace in God's eyes? Number 3, not only does God hate sin, but he has the power and right to judge us for it. So tonight we've seen a picture of a very just God that punishes. And maybe you came in here tonight and you said, man, I didn't know God was that mean. Yeah, that's true. You know, you've kind of maybe seen a different side of God tonight. But that's the God that's there. That's the God we serve. He is a just God, and he cannot deal with sin. But let me remind you of his love for you tonight. Let's close with this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good," here's the key, "and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have that plan for us tonight. That you have a future and a hope, not plans for disaster for us. But God, we have learned tonight how much you hate sin. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would send a flood on our lives, not physically, but spiritually, Lord, that would purge us, that would get rid of any kind of sin that we've allowed to live in our lives, that we would recognize that we have to get that out of there before we turn out like the people that had been warned but stayed out of the ark. God, help us to follow your warnings. We know that when you say something, you mean business. Lord, I lift up every student in this room tonight. Some, many, have made a decision to follow you. God, I just want to thank you for that. I pray that you'd keep them strong and focused on you. But Lord, I know that there are probably people in this room who are like these people that are standing outside of the ark, possibly laughing at the Christians, listening to the warnings, but not doing anything about them. God, I pray that right now you would speak to them and show them how much they need you. Be with us tonight as we leave, Lord. Give us a passion to tell the dying world around us the hope that we have in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming tonight. You guys have an awesome weekend.